How many of you are either starting or you have family members who are starting school this week? Raise your hand. You're either starting or you have family. Okay, that's a lot of people. Now, real quick, raise your hand if you're bothered by the fact that you're starting school this week. Are you bothered? I get it. I've got ADD, so like, you know, I was not much of a student, you know, just full transparency. We've got like loads of teachers and administrators in here, so I don't even know why I'm going down this road. This is a bad idea. But the thing that bothered me most about school, it wasn't the early mornings. It wasn't even the lack of freedom or the studying. You know what I didn't like about school? The thing that I hated most about school was the pop quiz. You remember the pop quiz? You guys ever get those? Raise your hand. Am I the only person that ever got? Okay. So you got the pop. Do they still do that? I know we have a bunch. Do they still do that? Mr. Cones, do you guys still do that? You should be ashamed of yourself. I want to go on record right now is just saying that's got to be one of the most stupid things ever. Definitely top five. Just a bad idea. And here's the deal. If you're a teacher and if you never want to get teacher of the year, just keep giving pop quizzes, okay? You'll never get it, promise. But no, this morning, we're getting ready to go back to school. We're excited. The McCarthy boys are pumped. But here's the deal. I want to give you a pop quiz. I'm never getting pastor of the year. Pop quiz. So, if you got a handout, if you need a handout, we might have a few extras, but I'll give you a pop quiz. On the front of your handout that you received this morning, I want you to write down five things you love right now. What are the five things that you love? Pop quiz. Can't prepare for this. You got like 30 seconds. If you can't get it done in 30 seconds, you failed. Okay? Five things. What do you love? This is an uncomfortable silence. I would never make it as a teacher. All right, you ready to exchange papers? You ready? Exchange your paper. Seriously, exchange your paper. Exchange papers. That's what they do in school, right? Exchange papers. All right, now, does anybody's paper have the answer God's Word or the Bible? Anybody? How many? Raise your hand. There's like six? Okay, I only brought two Starbucks cards. I'll bring, how many? Raise your hand. One, two, kind of. No, if you're doing this, you're cheating. Do we get half for this answer? I don't want any of that. Okay? No. See, you're no. Trust me, teachers would never, the school I went to, they wouldn't give you any credit for that. It's either the Bible or God's Word. Final answer. So how many Bible or God's Word? One? A bunch of liars in here. So we have one. We went from six to one. Nice. All right, here's the deal. I didn't take the quiz this morning. I'm just the mean pastor that gave the quiz, I guess. But let's be transparent with one another, right? There are many things we love. Right? We just wrote down a bunch of things we love. We love maybe exercise or football season's coming. I like to tease Mike because we both love football. And we love Facebook. And maybe you love to read. And I love Chicago-style pizza. Lou Malnati's is the best pizza ever. And there's nothing wrong with writing down. Probably there's nothing wrong with any of the things that you just wrote down on your piece of paper. Probably nothing wrong with any of them. They're probably good things. They're gifts from God. Enjoy them. They're meant to be enjoyed. But you must understand something about these things you love. Get this. This might be worth writing down. What you love impacts the way you live. What you love impacts the way you live. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, your decisions, your choices reveal your affections. Decisions reveal affections. And this week, I've, you know, I started preparing. I was away this week, so I got up a little bit early each morning. I was at a pastor's conference. Our whole family went up to PA. It was a blast, such a privilege to be a part of Harvest Bible Fellowship as a pastor. But we were with 16 other senior pastors and their families, and so it's been a crazy week, and so I had to get up early, and so I started sermon prepping a little bit early in the week and landed on Psalm 119, verse 97. And as I'm contemplating that text all week long, I'm forced to make some changes. I was forced to. And the Lord convicted me about several things, but one of them, full transparency, is just the amount of time I've been spending on social media. And the amount of time that I was spending on social media, it revealed to me that I just loved it way too much. It's not a bad thing. But too much time reveals that I just love it way too much. So this week, by God's grace, I took some radical steps. I deleted Facebook and Instagram and Twitter from my phone. So don't Facebook message me. I have like 12 Facebook messages according to the app, and I can't respond to them, and I'm not going to respond to them. So just text me or, if it's really important, email me or something. But I'm not doing that. I'm just kind of done with it for a little while. I made some drastic decisions because it was negatively impacting the way I live. What you love impacts the way you live. You got to get that. What you love impacts the way you live. And if there's only one thing that you take away from our time together in God's Word this morning, I hope it's this. Living God's Word starts with loving God's Word. That's the big idea. Living God's Word starts with loving God's Word. I am sure if you know Jesus as your Savior, I believe probably your number one desire in life is to live obediently to God's Word. If that is not your goal, if that is not your desire, I love you, brother. I love you, sister, but you're really not a brother or sister because you might not know Jesus. If you don't care about living obediently to God's Word, you might not know Him. So I believe if you're a child of God, I bet this is probably number one in your life. You want to live obediently to God's Word. And living God's Word, though, starts with loving God's Word. And this morning, as we examine Psalm 119, verses 97 and 104 together, we're going to take a litmus test to see if we truly love God's Word. Now, I want to give you a little background of Psalm 119. Before we dive into Psalm, understand something. You probably know this is the longest psalm in the Psalter, right? It's the longest chapter in all of Scripture. And since I was away all week and we have a family chat this morning, I was like, why don't I just read all of Psalm 119? It takes 24 minutes. And I realized you'd probably fire me at that point. But remember this, God's Word is way better than anything I have to say. So really, you should probably like that. But Psalm 119, get this, it's divided into 22 sections. Within each section, it's kind of neat, the psalmist, he just, throughout every section, there's 22 sections, he's just proclaiming his love for God's Word. It's obvious how much he loves God's Word. It's kind of like this is almost his diary, really. Psalm 119 is his diary. And that's just a conviction in and of itself, isn't it? Like, how much do I just contemplate how much I love God's Word? He's just writing how much he loves God's Word. His love for God's Word, it's evidence. You see, a synonym for God's Word is used in every verse in Psalm 119, but like seven verses. What are there, 160-something verses or something? 100, how many? I don't know. Whatever. But every verse except for seven has a synonym for God's Word. Interestingly, I find this interesting, and since we're getting ready for school, maybe you'll think it's interesting. Each section of the psalm represents a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in your Bible, if you look down at your copy of the scripture this morning, above verse 97, what does it say above verse 97? Mem. Mem. Mem is the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the portion of the psalm that we're looking at this morning, Mem, this is an uplifting stanza. The whole psalm, it's an acrostic, okay? We're on Mem, and it's an uplifting stanza. And what's interesting in this little stanza, because there are 22 of them, but in this stanza we're looking at this morning, there are no petitions. There are no requests. When you, probably many of you are on our Psalms reading plan, you read Psalm 119 this week, and you see a lot of requests, you see a lot of petitions. Nothing like that going on here, verses 97 and 104. What makes this psalm unique though, is there's no petitions, there's no requests, but we know the author is in rough shape. I believe it's David. You're probably going to hear me talk about David. I believe it's David. I know it's David. When you know, it's David. But I guess we can't know for sure. But trust me, it's David. Because if you look at the content of the psalm, I mean, look at verses 84 through 87. How long must your servant endure? We've been in the Psalms all summer, right? How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I've forsaken your steps. I mean, doesn't that sound like that could be David, based upon what we've seen? Remember what we said about David in Psalm 63? His life was in complete disarray. He fled to the wilderness, remember? And it was not like an Asheville wilderness, like a desert wilderness. He fled to the wilderness. His son, Prince Absalom, he created discontent in the hearts of the people. He drew attention to David's mistakes. He's spreading falsehood. He leads a revolt against David. I mean, you see David talking about that, I believe, in 84 through 87. But in the midst of persecution, even back when we're in Psalm 63, when David's being persecuted, he determined to know God intimately, right? And understand something. If you want to know God intimately, if you want to obey God continually, living God's word starts with loving God's word. You got to get that. You can't expect to live obedient to our God without loving his word. Not going to happen. So this morning, I want to ask you five heart questions. Five heart questions. I call them heart questions. I thought about hard questions because they are hard questions, but they're heart questions because they reveal where our heart is in relation to God's word. Five heart questions that will help you determine whether or not you truly love God's word. First heart question, are you saturated with God's word? Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Since we're kind of going back to school today, what do you notice grammatically about verse 1? Some of you are like, I hate you. School starts in 2 days. You're the worst. What are we seeing grammatically in verse 1? We see what's the end of what's the end of the sentence in verse 97? I said verse 1. I apologize. What do you see at the end of verse 97? What do you see? Exclamation point. Yeah. It's an exclamatory sentence. What is that? It's he's expressing strong feelings here. This isn't like God's word's okay. And that's why I read it 2 days a week. God's word's okay. Anybody see my Bible? We got to go to church, right? No, like, he loves God's word. And he's expressing, man, I have strong feelings. There's mind, emotion, and will we're seeing here. In verse 1, he is fired up, he's pumped up, he can't contain himself over God's word. And we know this based upon the fact that he's writing in what tense? Do you remember all this English stuff? What tense is he writing in? First, second, or third? You guys were like me in grammar 101 in college. Yeah, first person. Okay, first person, present tense. So, he's not saying how others should love God's word. Not saying, Matt, you're the pastor, you should love God's word, and you should love God. No. He doesn't say how he loved God's word at a particular time in his life, when he's going through a really tough time, or when he's really going through a good time. No. He doesn't include a condition to his love. He's writing first person, present tense, meaning right here, right now, I love God's word, and I'm fired up about it. Now, remember his situation. He's being hunted by his enemies. Psalm 119:95 writes, he writes, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me. These evil people are going to kill me. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Think about that. During the difficult times, David didn't question God or just kind of eliminate God's word from his life. In fact, the opposite is true. He's here in verse 97, he's enamored by God's word. And we know that to be true because he says, oh, how? How? How is a word of comparison, right? There's a comparison going on here. By using this word, he's showing his readers that his love for the law can't be compared to anything else. There's nothing in life that compares to his love for God's word. Nothing. Oh, how I love your law. By using this word, he's setting a standard here, but you and I should aspire to. Verse 97 explains that he loves God's word so much, he's saturated by it, right? That's the end of verse 97. He writes, it's my meditation all the day. It's what I contemplate. It's what I consider. It's what I reflect upon, right? There are a lot of things throughout the day that we're thinking about. This doesn't mean, like, hey, when you're at work, do your work, all right? Christians should be known as the hardest workers. I talk to our staff about that all the time. Like, we need to be the best workers because there are people in our church that are being the best workers at their employment, and they are giving to the Lord ultimately, but it funds our life. And so we take hard work really seriously, right? And so there's a book, actually, I just ordered. I'm getting ready to read it. You can read it with me, and we'll meet at Starbucks one day a week. If you're interested, just hit me up, but you better be there. It's called Do More Better by Tim Challies. And I'm taking Kylan and Matt through it. Just ordered it for them. Do more better. But we need to be the best workers because it reveals our love for the Lord, right? It's a testimony. And so I'm not saying you need to just be memorizing scripture all day when you're supposed to be working. But what he's saying is when life happens, everything is kind of filtered through God's word. He sees everything. So if you have a pair of bifocals, I'm wearing contacts, like there's this lens. And it's a biblical worldview. He has a biblical worldview on life because he's continually meditating upon God's word. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second. I'm jumping ahead. But think about it this way. What do you meditate on? I remember when my wife and I were beginning to fall in love. If you're married, you remember those days, right? And I remember I was in seminary and falling in love with that girl right there. And she is a 20 out of 10. And so all the time, what was I doing? I'm trying to pay attention in seminary, and I'm thinking of that girl right there. And I'd find myself doodling her name. You guys ever do that? That was me, man. MM plus MB, or MR, Miriam Beth, right back. Miriam Beth is what she goes by. But that's the deal. Contemplating, reflecting, because I love her. I mean, there's no better thing that David wants us to understand. There's no better thing to love. There's no better thing to reflect upon than the Word of God. So for David, when difficulties arose, and there were many, he was not consumed by them. And in verse 97, he's pointing out that meditation is the cause and the effect of love. Meditation, get this, meditation produces affection. You want to have an affection for God? Meditation produces affection. And though, affection produces meditation. So it's like a circle. Meditation, as I contemplate God, all right? Or as I contemplate God's word, it's going to give me an affection for God. But as I have an affection for God, I'm going to contemplate God's word. And really, that's what we've been saying all summer, right? Contemplation leads to adoration. Adoration will always result in contemplation. This morning, if you want to love God's word, you need to meditate upon the word. This doesn't mean that we will think of God's word 100% of the time, all day long. That's not what all day means in verse 97. All the day means David didn't miss a day reading and reflecting on God's word. He's not going 2 out of 7. He's meditating. He had the opportunity. And he would make it happen so he considered God's word. And I don't want to be legalistic here. This isn't about legalism. This isn't about checking off your box. I think if you know me pretty well, I'm not that way. But the reality is if you're going to meditate on God's word, you're going to be in God's word a lot. So here's an example I was thinking about this week. So what would that look like practically? So really, really practical, because I just shared with you one of the struggles I had. So I was thinking this week, so if I'm going to contemplate and consider the word all day long, what do we do now? I should have brought my smartphone up here. But what do we do when we're in the grocery store aisle? Boom, Facebook. Boom, email. But like, maybe I'm the only person like that, but it's like we've always got that phone in our hand, on our ear, And it's just like, hey, if you want to meditate on God's word, keep the phone in the pocket. That's just really practical for me. Like, that's what one of my takeaways this week. Keep the phone in the pocket. Answer it when you need to. Keep the phone in the pocket. In your car. In your car. Now, some of you, you know, you don't really have, your car is your office, or you're making phone calls, and I get that because I was a church planter, and right out of the gate, we didn't have these great facilities here. We didn't have the great facilities down at our ministry center, so like my phone was my office, so I was using my phone to make my phone calls all the time, and I get that, but when you're driving, use that time to just meditate. Listen to a sermon, 97.7, a little bit of heaven, the truth. Epperson's a good friend of mine, and he paid me $200 for that advertisement. How do you saturate yourself with God's word? So let me really practically, we might just hang in verse 97, but it's rich. It's so rich. I'll give you the other questions, and you can do it on your own. You can study it on your own. But when it comes to your devotional life, don't just open God's word and read God's word and be like, all right, I'm done. Here's something really practical I just stumbled upon, and I'm starting to incorporate this into my devotional life. You're going to need a journal, all right? You're going to need a journal. You're going to need a pen, all right? Get your pen and your journal. And this is really cool. It's called the soap plan. Have you guys heard about the soap plan? Anybody know about the soap plan? It's kind of a new thing. Anybody? The soap Bible reading plan? Nobody. Okay, so what it is you read a verse. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. Okay? Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. So, really practically, I'll just do verse 97 since we're right here. So, Scripture, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. So, I write down that Scripture. Like, that verse just kind of grabbed me. Now, I'm going to make some observations about that verse. Okay? Man, David's first person present tense. That's an observation I made. He's comparing it to other things. He meditating. So you make your observations. Those are observations of verse 97. And then you say, all right, that's what's, now I'm going to, application. What's the application? The application is what I just told you. I'm going to keep my phone in my pocket. I'm going to commit to, on the way to work every day, I'm just going to listen to 97.7, a little taste of heaven. But you make your applications, and then after you write down your applications, then you pray. You pray. And you commit these things to God. And what I think you'll find, not all the time, but what I think you'll find when you go through that routine, and you don't have to do, you can't do this for 30 verses, guys. You can't do this for 30 verses. Grab one or two verses. And then you're going to start meditating upon that during the day. Does that make sense? And it's going to be helpful. That's going to help you meditate. And God's going to bring his word to your mind all day long. I'm going to cruise through these questions. I got minute 10. Here we go. Living God's word starts with loving God's word. A second heart question that reveals whether or not you love God's word. Are you influenced by God's word? Are you really influenced by God's word? He says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. In verse 98, he shows us the effects of meditating on the word. The effect is wisdom. You make me wise. When I meditate on the word, you make me wise. And wisdom's not factual information. King Saul was much more learned than David. King Saul was an enemy, and David's saying, I'm smarter than that guy. King Saul was educated. David was a shepherd boy. Wisdom isn't about knowing facts. You could be a 4.0. I don't get the whole scale anymore because it used to be 4.0 was the highest, but from my understanding, you can go above 4.0 based upon APs or whatever. But you could be like top dog in your class. But that doesn't mean you're wise. And you could be number one at your office. You're the guy and you know it all, but that doesn't mean you're wise. The number 36 guy in your class might be the wise guy. Because it's not about factual information. It's about wisdom, is knowing the truth of Scripture and applying it to life. And David, he wasn't satisfied with mere head knowledge. He wanted to live out the truth. In verse 98, by writing for it, meaning for it, the it is wisdom, for wisdom is ever with me. He's saying that wisdom was with him all the days of his life. Wisdom was part of his being. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be wise? Well, get in the Word. Although David, certainly we know his downfalls, we know he stumbled in his relationship with God, he committed adultery, he had someone murdered, but although he stumbled, he did not fall away. God's word had an influence on his life. It provided him with the wisdom he needed to get up and persevere and continue on. Goes on to write in verse 99. I'll just give this real quick. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. David's devotion to Scripture resulted in an understanding of the Word that was far superior to the understanding of others. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Wisdom's not found in education. That's what David's essentially saying there. It doesn't matter if you go to Harvard or Princeton or Yale. That doesn't make you wise. I'm not saying that if you have the academics to go there, that's great. That doesn't mean you're wise, though. You know, some of the best colleges put out a product that despises the true God, right? There's no wisdom at all. Well, not only does God's word provide an understanding of life, but it gives you the power to change lives. It says, "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." And in the acrostic, David shows that understanding and wisdom are not found in personhood. It's not based upon age. Although there can be a lot of wisdom in age, David is making clear that age doesn't equate wisdom. Wisdom comes from keeping the precepts. So you could be 82 years old and be a fool because you haven't immersed yourself in the Word of God. And my desire for this church is we have men and women who love God's Word. Because when we love God's Word, we're going to have wise people. We're going to know how to respond to difficult situations. We're going to know how to respond when the harvest is plentiful, the barns are filled, we're going to have wisdom then. But when times are tough, we're going to have wisdom then. We're going to keep on with our mission. Won't be heard. So much I want to say here. Number three, here's next heart question. Do you honor God's word? That's found in verses 101 to 102. Do you honor God's word? It's talking about holding his feet back from evil way. How you know you love God's word? Do you honor God's word? Do you live obediently to Scripture, really? Or do you just follow the path of sin? Number four, found in verse 103, do you enjoy God's word? We'll come back to this at some point. We will, because I'm just cheapening this here. But do you enjoy God's word? That's 103. David says it's sweeter than honey. There's enjoyment there. You enjoy it. And then last, do you hate what opposes God's word? Do you hate what opposes God's word? That's key. You hate what, because he says in the end, he says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So anything that opposes God, he hates. He understood that sin is serious. It's a rebellion against God's sovereign rule. It defies God's authority. So we see our, I call them the respectable sins, a guy named Jerry Bridges who had a huge impact upon my life and helped me understand justification and sanctification and helped me understand that sanctification isn't legalism. Sanctification is born out of a gratitude for what Christ has done. But Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins, and in that book, it's not like adultery and, it's not like the big ones, the top five. Theft, murder, adultery. No, it's called respectable sins. It's like gossip and slander and joylessness, like respectable sins that we allow to come into our life and we think, oh, well, these are okay because I just compare myself with that dude that just cheated on his wife or something like that and that makes me a good person, right? No, you're a sinner. And what David is saying is, like, don't view your sin as respectable. View it as evil. And the only way you're going to view respectable sins as evil is when you're in God's word. The only way. Because righteousness is clearly defined in God's word. We got to know what righteousness is to live rightly. Who cares about, I shouldn't say who cares about morality. Morality is a good thing, but God's not pleased with morality. What pleases God is righteousness. So we need to be in the word. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you, that we will be people who love God's word. And those are five heart questions. These questions aren't designed to make you feel condemned this morning. Know what these questions are designed for you to do this morning? hey, I'm not living this way, or I can do better here. Kind of like what I had to do this week, right? The Lord kicked my butt this week. It was really helpful for me. Conviction is a grace gift of the Holy Spirit. It means, hey, I'm not done with you, sinner. I'm not done with you. I'm going to mold you, I'm going to shape you, and I'm going to conform you into the image of Jesus because I love you and I'm not done with you and I'm going to help you grow and change, right? So when we draw attention as a parent, when I draw attention to my child's weaknesses and negativities, it's not, well, sometimes it's out of frustration, but for the most part, it's like, man, I just want you to grow as a person. So the other night, one of my sons was meeting his teachers for the first time, and I said to him, son, you never get a second chance to make a good first impression. Because he goes in there, and he has this ball, and he's like throwing it up in the air, and he's waiting to meet his teacher. I'm like, are you crazy? Are you crazy right now? And I looked at him, I said, son, you got to understand something about life. Never get a second chance to make a good first impression. I wasn't doing that to condemn him. I was trying to help him, right? And that's what God is doing right here with you right now. He wants to help you. He's saying, I'm not done with you. I want you to grow in your love for the word so that you grow in love for me. And I'm glorified through you. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for how you grow us and how you change us. God, grow us into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Give us a love for him as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.